Let's turn our Bibles this morning to 1 Kings chapter 19. 1 Kings chapter 19. And we're going to be reading from verse 9 to verse 14. 1 Kings chapter 19, verse 9 to 14. And the word of God says, "Then he came," and this is talking about Elijah, "then he came there to a cave and lodged there. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him, and he said to him, 'What are you doing here, Elijah?' Elijah answered, 'I have been very zealous for the Lord, the God of hosts, for the son of Israel has forsaken your covenant, torn down your altars, and killed your prophets with the sword, and I alone am left, and they seek my life to take it away.' So he said, 'Go forth and stand on the mountain before the Lord.' And behold, the Lord was passing by, and a great and strong wind was rending the mountain and breaking in pieces the rocks before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. After the earthquake, a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, a sound of a gentle blowing. When Elijah heard it, he wrapped his face in his mantle and went out and stood in the entrance of the cave. And behold, a voice came to him and said, 'What are you doing here, Elijah?' Then he said, 'I have been very zealous for the Lord, the God of hosts, for the sons of Israel have forsaken your commandment, your covenant, torn down your altars and killed your prophets with the sword, and I alone am left, and they seek my life to take it away.'" Amen. Let's pray together. Lord, we just thank you for this morning, God. We thank you for your word. And we just pray, Lord, this morning that you would just grant us revelation. And Lord, knowing that you are God, that we would know more of you, Father, and align ourselves with your will. So Lord, would you use me right now to speak your word? And all this we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So we see Elijah here, and we begin it, you know, he begins here with Elijah, and the image that we have of Elijah is not of the strong prophet, it's not of the powerful man of God, but it is the one of the man of God who is tired, he's weary, and he's running away from God. You know, this is happening right after Elijah. He's done some of his most amazing miracles, the ones that we know about, the ones that we learned about, you know, in the storybooks. This is the one where he faces 450 prophets of Baal. He faces 400 prophets of Asherah. And in front of all these people, in front of all the people of Israel that have come together, Elijah has stood as a man of God. And God has come and answered him with a pillar of fire. We all know the story well. This is after Elijah, supernaturally, God gives him the ability to be able to outrun Ahab in the rain, you know. And Elijah is basically, before this, all we see is him moving in the Spirit of God. He's moving in the Spirit of God. He's doing things that a normal man cannot do. This is him at his height of his power. And yet we see, what is it that causes Elijah right now to fear, to run away? It's not all the prophets of Baal, it's not the king himself, it's not all of Israel who is looking against him, but instead it was the word of the message of Jezebel, the wife of the king, where it says, and she says it earlier in this chapter, she says, "So the gods may do to me and even more if I do not make your life as the life of one of them by tomorrow." And she's talking about one of the prophets that Elijah had killed. She says, basically she's saying, "I'm going to kill you. I swear this." And Elijah, it says, he was afraid and arose and ran for his life. And which seems quite odd. You know, which seems quite odd for the man of God. He's just had this amazing miracle happen. He just outran horses on chariots. He's already done amazing miracles even beforehand where God has supernaturally provided for him through ravens, that God has shown his faithfulness through the multiplication of oil. And yet here he is, and he's afraid of this threat from the queen. And he runs away from God. And not only as he runs away, but another miracle happens as he runs away. And this is one that, you know, we're probably familiar with P. Sam, you know, which is where God gives him the bread, the supernatural cake that gives him the strength to be able to climb the mountain that he's on right now. And so in the midst of all this, you know, not lacking for evidence of God, and yet Elijah is running away. Elijah wants to die. He says, God, I'm tired, I'm done. And God asks him the question, you know, what are you doing here, Elijah? And this might sound familiar, but an omniscient God does not ask a question for information. And so we see, and why don't we take a look right now actually at verse 10 and look at, you know, what is Elijah's complaint? And, you know, as we look through this, you know, something might actually sound familiar to us. It says in verse 10, it says, I have been very zealous for the Lord, the God of hosts. You know, what is Elijah saying? He's saying, God, I've been zealous for you. I've been doing all this work for you, God. I've been zealous for your name. I've been doing everything that you've asked me to do, Lord. I've been following after you. I've been, if we say it in our today's terms, I've been a good Christian, God. I've been following after you. What does it say next? For the sons of Israel have forsaken your covenant, torn down your altars, and killed your prophets with a sword. Look at what they're doing, God. Look at what the sons of Israel have already done. In fact, look how bad they are. What is Elijah doing? He's comparing himself. He's comparing what he's done and what they've done. Look at them. Lord, I've been good. I've been living for you. I've been doing all that you've commanded me to. I've tried to be a good Christian. And yet, look at all these sinners. They haven't done that. They've actually done the opposite. They've torn down your altars. And he finishes this complaint by saying, and I alone am left, and they seek my life to take it away. Not only, God, have they sinned against you, but God, now they seek to harm me. And I am alone, and I alone am left. Basically, what is he saying? I am lonely, God. I feel alone right now as a man of God. I feel like I've done all that you've asked me. In comparison to all these other men who have sinned against you, I've kept your word. And yet, God, it seems like nothing I'm doing is right. They're seeking my life. I feel alone. This is why I'm on this mountain, God. This is why I want to die now. I'm ready. I've done all the works that you've asked me to do. Now give me rest. God, just let me die. And here in the middle of this complaint, in the middle of Elijah saying, God, why me? Why did this happen to me? God, I'm tired. Can you just give me some rest? God answers and he says, go forth and stand on the mountain before God. And it says, and it shows this image of God, and it says that, behold, the Lord is passing by. And what do we see? We see this image of a great and strong wind that's rending the mountains and breaking in pieces the rocks. And we see an earthquake that shakes the ground in a fire, much like the fire, the pillar of fire that came down and consumed the sacrifice before that Elijah was familiar with. And yet it says in all these things that God was not in them. God was not in the wind. God was not in the earthquake. God was not in the fire. And you know, we look at this imagery and we're reminded of the power of God. You know, actually this mountain that he's on, we see it in verse 8 that it's Mount Horeb, the mountain of God. Actually, many scholars believe that this same mountain was another name for Mount Sinai. And if we think about Mount Sinai and we look at this imagery of earthquake, wind, and fire, we're reminded again of Moses in Exodus, where we see that same display of power that God had. And what was the response of God's people in Exodus? And if you're interested, you can look in chapter 19, where God reveals his power. The response of his people is trembling. It's fear. They're completely petrified at the power of God. And here's Elijah, and he's actually on the mountain. The people of Israel back in Exodus, they weren't even allowed to come near the mountain. They had a border around the mountain that they weren't even allowed to pass. But here, we see Elijah's right in the mountain. He's in the midst of these powers, these signs. Can you imagine what kind of fear he's facing right now? The power of God, and he's right there. He has front row seats to see this power. And this is a side of God that I think that we often forget about. You know, we know that God is all-knowing, all-present, all-powerful. And yet oftentimes we come to God and our prayers actually show the opposite of that. You know, God, are you there? To an all-present and all-knowing God, we say, God, are you there? I don't know if you know this, God, but this is what I'm going through. And to an all-powerful God, we come out of a prayer, and oftentimes, instead of having hope, we sometimes have this doubt. Can God do anything? Does God really have power to do anything? And yet God here is reminding Elijah of his power. You know, another verse that I think really encapsulates this power, just who God is in terms of his omnipotence, is this passage from Job where it says, "It is God who removes the mountains; they know not how. When he overturns them in his anger, it is God who shakes the earth out of its place and its pillars tremble." Who commands the sun not to shine and sets a seal upon the stars? Who alone stretches out the heavens and tramples down the waves of the sea? Who makes the Bear, Orion, and the Pleiades, and the chambers of the south? Who does great things unfathomable and wondrous works without number? Were he to pass by me, I would not see him. Were he to move past me, I would not perceive him. Were he to snatch away, who could restrain him? And this is the image of God, right? This all-powerful God. And what can we do against this sort of God? He shakes mountains. We see this, that the very wind that is passing before God is rending the mountains. And this is actually, and we look at it, and we look at the passage, and we see that actually God's not even in these signs. It's not that God is the wind. It's not that he is the earthquake. It's not that he is the fire. This is just the evidence of his presence. When he's there, this is what goes before him. The wind, the fire, the earthquake. And yet we see in verse 12, after all these things, it says, and after the fire, a sound of a gentle blowing. Other translations will say, a still small voice. And I'm sure we'll all recognize what this still small voice is. This is actually God coming. Of all these powers where God is not, we see now that in this gentle sound, in this gentle whisper, a still small voice, this is God coming before Elijah. You know, what is a still small voice? What is a gentle whisper? It's the language of intimacy. It's the language of love and care. You know, how does a father approach a hurt child? You know, if we see, does he approach him and say, "Hey, get up out of your, hey, why are you hurt? Why are you crying? Get up." Does he come like that? No, a father comes with a gentle voice. Comes to this child with a gentle voice. And we see that same gentle voice right now where Elijah is complaining, and what is God's response is to come with him in this still small voice. And it says that when Elijah heard it, he recognizes it, because he says he wrapped his face in his mantle and went out and stood in the entrance of the cave. He covered his face so that he would not even see God, because we know what would happen if he saw God, which is surely death. And so he covers his face, knowing that this is God. And the passage that you read ends much like the way that it began, where God asks him again, "Elijah, what are you doing here?" And when I first read this, I thought, Elijah is a pretty stubborn guy. He's the most stubborn guy I've ever seen, because he's seen all these things, and yet what is his response? He says the same thing he said in the beginning. He says, "I have been very zealous for the Lord, the God of hosts. For the sons of Israel have forsaken your covenant, torn down your altars, killed your prophets with the sword, and I alone am left, and they seek my life to take it away." And yet, you know, I'm going to make a theological jump here and assume that the same tone that Elijah had in the beginning of this passage, it's not going to be exactly the same as it was at the end of this passage. The same Elijah who says, who said this very same statement in the beginning, is not going to be the same Elijah that is saying this now in light of God's power, in light of the trembling that I'm sure that he experienced here on this mountain. You know, if we look at the beginning in verse 10 of this complaint, all we can see is Elijah complaining. Me, me, me. God, look what I've done. Look what they've done. Look what I've done. God, and now I'm alone. There's no one with me, God. And they seek my life to take it away. All this complaint, me heart. And yet, I wonder for this, for that same complaint in verse 14, I wonder if Elijah's not been humbled by God's power, has not been reminded again of who God is. In light of all these signs and wonders, and where instead of saying, I have been very zealous for you, God, instead of saying it in the way of, God, look what I've done. Yet, maybe we can look at it in terms of the second half of that same sentence, which is, I have been very zealous for the Lord, the God of hosts. I've been doing it for you, God. And I think there's a moment here, I think Elijah is starting to look at what he says and re-looking at it in the light of who God is. Yes, I've been very zealous, but it has been for you, the God of hosts. Lord, the sons of Israel have forsaken your commandments, torn down your altars, and killed your prophets with the sword. And here I am, God, and they seek my life to take it away. And only you can do something. You know, I know this is kind of a leap. It doesn't say it explicitly in the Bible, but I think that when we look at it, you know, oftentimes we look at our problems, we look at our situations with this self-centeredness. Me, me, me. This is me. This is what I'm going through. This is my troubles. This is my problems that I'm going to, God. And yet, if we realize the power of God, the ability of God to do all things, we see how much God loves us, suddenly we move from this place of only thinking about ourselves, and now we move to a place of centeredness in God. What was the term that P. Sam says? He says, we move from me-ism to deism. And so now we see this very same phrase, but now I think for Elijah, he is reminded again of who God is. That it's not about him, but it's about God. It's not about what people are doing to him and complaining and running away, but it's what they have done to him, forsaken his commandments, torn down his altars. And how do we know the evidence of this? It's because after this, God gives him a command. He says, go to the wilderness of Damascus, and when you have arrived, you shall anoint Hazael king over Aram. So basically, after this, Elijah says the same thing. And what is God's response? He says, go now, go continue your work. We see the evidence of Elijah's change because God knows that he's changed, because God now says, now it is time for you to continue the work that I have for you. And so this morning, as we spend some time really reflecting on the Word of God, and as we go into a time of worship, why don't we spend some time right now just really reflecting on God, really. You know, and the change that we see in Elijah, this is a man of God who was just tired. You know, I think this is something that we can all relate with. That being a Christian, following after God, is not always an easy task. It's not the easiest thing in the world to seek after God, to do His will. Especially in light of the fact that oftentimes, for following God, we're persecuted. We face difficulties. We almost, in many times, it seems in worldly terms that we miss out. And this morning, as we come into a time of worship, let's continue to meditate. Instead, and really, if we are coming in this morning with a heart of complaint, or a heart of asking, why, God, why? Maybe we can spend some time this morning focusing again, putting our focus again, not on ourselves and our worries, but instead on God and His power and who He is.
Before the throne of God above, I have a strong, a perfect plea. A great high priest whose name is love, whoever lives and pleads for me. My name is graven on His hands. My name is written on His heart. I know that while in heaven He stands, no tongue can bid me thence depart. No tongue can bid me thence depart. When Satan tempts me to despair and tells me of the guilt within, upward I look and see Him there, who made an end of all my sin. Because a sinless Savior died, my sinful soul is counted free. For God the just is satisfied to look on Him and pardon me. To look on Him and pardon me. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Praise the one risen Son of God. Behold Him there, the risen Lamb, my perfect spotless righteousness. The great unchangeable I am, the King of glory and of grace. One in Himself I cannot die, my soul is purchased by His blood. My life is hid with Christ on high, with Christ my Savior and my God. With Christ my Savior and my God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Praise the one risen Son of God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Praise the one risen Son of God.
So let's pray this morning. And really for us, you know, if we are in this place of really, of tiredness, of weariness, we know that we are not alone, that God does not leave us in that place. In Philippians 4, it says, do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your requests to God, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. And so let's come before God today, this morning, with our petitions, with our prayers, in recognition of who God is and His power, that He knows all things. He can do all things, and He is right here with us, for He is in all places. And in light of that God, let's really come before Him and present our requests. Let's pray together. Let's continue to pray, and let's just really pray for our brothers and sisters right now who are battling with cancer, who are going through chemotherapy, who are going really recovering from surgeries that they've had. Let's just really pray for healing, and let's just really ask for God's hand really to come upon each and every one of our brothers and sisters right now. Let's continue to pray for those in our community who are not only suffering from illnesses, but also really need a word of salvation. And let's just really pray for God's grace upon them as He brings not only physical, but also spiritual healing. Let's also pray for those who are suffering from non-cancer-related illnesses. Let's pray for those in our community who are looking for work, and that God would really reveal to them His divine appointment as they continue to seek after Him. Let's turn to our missions focus today, and let's pray for Indonesia and as well as Singapore, and let's just really pray for these two nations, and let's just really ask just for the workers also there and the different ministries that are working, not only to the countries but also to the people groups here in Hong Kong. Let's just really pray for God's anointing hand upon them. Let's also pray for our education ministries. Let's pray for Noah's Ark, for SP Youth and SPU. Let's pray for each and every one of the volunteers who are serving in these ministries. Let's also pray for the leaders of these ministries, for Pastor Carol, Pastor Nate, and myself. And let's just really pray for just wisdom and guidance as we continue to lead these ministries. Let's also pray for our Alpha course that we're going to be beginning soon at our church. Let's just really pray for this first round, especially pray covering over the students as well as the leaders who are going to be leading this first round of Alpha, and let's just really pray that God would continue to lead us in just through this new ministry. Let's also continue to pray for SP 2.0, for a new building that God would provide, and also just blessing over the donor that that has been prophesied to us, who will provide. So let's just really continue to pray for our church. Let's also pray for this weekend. Let's also pray for all the activities we have here at church. And let's just continue to lift up all these different events and really pray for God's hand upon each and every one of them. Finally, let's pray for our prison outreach ministry, and they've already been doing such amazing work, and so let's just continue to pray that that to these women that they're ministering to in the prisons, that they would continue to be hope, be given hope, and really a greater revelation of who God is. So let's pray for our prison outreach. So God, we thank you this morning. We thank you for your grace to us, Father. We thank you, God, that you have made yourself accessible to us through your Son, Jesus Christ. And so as we seek after your face, we seek after your Savior, and we move in the power of your Spirit, God, would you continue to lead us this day, Father, and this weekend? And God, giving us a greater revelation of who you are, that we might move away from our selfishness and our self-concern, God, and continue to concern ourselves with that which is on your heart. And so we thank you, God, for this morning, and continue to speak to us as we seek after you. Father, we thank you, and all this we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Bless you, and I hope you have a good morning.